But right away upon his arrival, Jesus is confronted by a Canaanite woman. Now you get the sense that this woman has been waiting for this moment for all her life. "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." Jesus ignores her, apparently refusing to listen to this outcast. The disciples beg Jesus to do something about this annoying woman. "She keeps yelling after us, just send her away." Jesus politely dismisses her. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he says. The woman comes up to Jesus, kneels before him, and offers a simple plea. "Lord, help me." Jesus answers her, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And now, the moment the Canaanite woman has really been waiting for. Without a moment's hesitation, she replies, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Mic drop. Jesus finally listens to the woman. "Great is your faith," he says. And her daughter was healed instantly. In this encounter, Jesus seems to have been caught with his compassion down. It's bad enough that he refused to listen to a desperate mother at the end of her rope, but telling her that she and her daughter were no better than house pets that didn't deserve leftovers from a child's supper, that's downright shocking. This is not the Jesus we think we know. The Jesus in last week's gospel had the power to change the laws of physics. The Jesus of last week's gospel had the power to alter the weather. But the Jesus in today's gospel is stuck in this ethno-religious conundrum, and he can't see around his blinders enough to recall the full, inclusive, radical scope of his mission. Now, how can we work our view of Jesus to fit this story rather than forcing this story to rework and mold itself to fit our view of Jesus? We're tempted to eisegete, to inject our own meaning into this situation, to work ourselves through the cognitive dissonance we're stuck in. But if we tried that, we'd just find ourselves stuck in a bigger mess than if we'd stayed in the uncomfortableness of encountering a Jesus that isn't like the Jesus we thought we knew. There's the temptation to explain away Jesus' behavior. "Oh, he was just testing that woman. He knew what she would ask for, so he just led her along. He just followed the script." Or maybe, "Oh, Jesus was just trying to get a laugh out of everyone. After all, that was pretty funny what he did to Peter, but Jesus knew he could top that, and what's funnier than poking some good, harmless, clean fun at a special needs child and a desperate mother at the end of her rope, right?" Sometimes, being the son of David means having your mind changed. Jesus resisted the urging of his disciples to send the woman away. He kept engaging with her, even though he too seemed to wish she went away. And he was taken aback by someone else's vision of the possible. He realized that he was wrong, and he responded not with the agree to disagree cop-out, but with as you wish. For once, Jesus had to really listen to someone that wanted to know him. The odds were overwhelmingly against that woman. She was a Canaanite, a woman in a man's world, A Gentile petitioning a Jewish healer, likely a single mother with a dependent child with exceptional needs. This does not look good for her, does it? Nevertheless, she persisted. What else does she have to lose? The Canaanite woman's story isn't just about her struggle to be heard, but about everyone's struggle to be seen and heard and fully enveloped in God's redeeming love, to be part of the ever-widening kingdom of God that excludes no one. The woman challenges Jesus. She argues for her people's inclusion in Christ's saving ministry. She demands full inclusion in God's restorative plan. She demands restoration of her daughter's health. And she saw that restored life come out of her faith in Jesus. And on behalf of her anonymous daughter, this anonymous Gentile woman refused to allow even Jesus to let tradition, you know, with the lowercase t, or tradition, big capital T, she refused to allow him to let those block her from access to the grace of God. Can you imagine Jesus' internal monologue during this encounter? Was he maybe thinking that, oh, mercy is finite, and there wouldn't be enough to go around if he healed this woman's daughter? After all, if out of your abundance you share with the dogs, the outcasts, the dregs of society, there might not be enough mercy left for the cool kids, the children of the promise, the OG children of the covenant. What good is in that? The woman is keenly aware of the limitations placed on her, but she doesn't roll over and play dead. Rather, she brings these limitations to light and presses Jesus for an alternative. What if mercy is infinite? What if there is grace to spare? What if there's more than 12 baskets left over? What if even you, Jesus, are surprised by the abundance? Jesus is taken aback by someone else's vision of the possible. Our Sunday school image of Jesus might be of someone so divine that he can't learn something from an outsider trying to help her daughter. But Matthew's Jesus can picture this. Matthew's Jesus does do this. The church in Jesus' time is increasingly becoming a blend of Jew and Gentile, included and excluded, new to the faith and always been in the church. And even Jesus struggles with this. The Christian church is continually challenged to be the inclusive body of Christ, but it is a challenge we often fail. When we hear there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, we want to either overlook it or reinterpret it to fit our narrative. We can't have them here. They don't look like us, or act like us, or talk like us, or live like us. They want to do things differently. They want change. And we act like change is a dirty word. Check yourself before you wreck yourself, dear church. Sure, the gospel was first for the house of Israel, but it didn't stop there. The good news came to the Gentiles, and it kept going, and it keeps going. There is a place in the kingdom of God for everyone who comes to Christ. Even Paul admits this, stubborn as he was, before and even a little bit after his conversion. He freely admits in 1 Corinthians that he is a Jew among Jews. And in today's reading from Romans, he continues to affirm that he is an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. But the good news didn't stop with the people of Israel. It's not an exclusive right of the first chosen people. The good news is an irrevocable promise, an unbreakable vow given to everyone. Friends, that's the irrational, inconceivable love of God for you. We receive the gifts and the promise of God in spite of ourselves. We don't deserve the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the communion of the Holy Spirit. But we get those gifts anyways. We don't get what we deserve. And thankfully, we don't deserve what we get. Sure, we might be waiting for that yogurt cup or that lid like Bunga and Leo. Now, you promised, Mama, you promised, so make with the goods. And sure, we might sometimes feel like God threw the yogurt cup out because we stole brother's toy or we nose-punched the cat. We were once disobedient, and we always are, and we always will be. But we have received mercy because of that disobedience, and we will always receive mercy. We know that God makes good on God's promise, and we will stand on every promise of God's word. Amen.